John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10:27-30. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. And Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6:17. Okay. We're going to turn to chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. We're going to start the final chapter and finish the whole thing up in this session. We're picking up our study of Ruth from where we left off before the break. Before we do, let's join in a brief word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to study and delve into your wonderful word. The word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that we have this spiritual dynamic to purify ours, to look into our minds, to cut away the sin and the human good and leave that which you have implanted there for us to your glory. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on this service as we take in another increment of your word and metabolize it, apply it in our own lives, and show the world the face of Christ. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Before the break, we left Naomi and Ruth on pins and needles, waiting to find out how Boaz was going to handle the situation. Now the action shifts to Boaz, who has now gone down to the city gate to take care of business, hence the name of the sermon. So let's read the 22 verses of Ruth chapter 4. Verse 1, Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Verse 6, the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, you may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Verse 10, moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord today, the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" Verse 16, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' So they named him Obed." Obed. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Verse 18, "Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab." Verse 20, "And to Amminadab was born Nashon, and Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David." Okay, now in verse 1, we find Boaz at the city gate. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. And so he said, 'Turn aside, friend, and sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." Now, archaeological digs have revealed that in ancient Palestine, the houses were built very close together. The towns were quite crowded. But there was always an open space near the gate of the town, which was the place where people gathered to do business. Boaz knew that eventually the close relative would have to pass by there. When he did, Boaz addressed him, asking him to sit, which he did. He took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit down here," and they did. The gate was the place where the elders of the city routinely gathered to conduct the day's business. They also constituted a sort of a jury pool from which someone who wanted to transact business that was legally binding could extract men to act as witnesses. Whatever transaction occurred, it was witnessed by a group of elders at the city gate. It had legal force, and the parties to the transaction were legally bound to abide by its terms. The powers of a group of elders was far-reaching. Judgments for criminal offenses could be rendered by a group of elders, including punishments ranging all the way up to death by stoning. Verse 3, "Then he said to the closest relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance.'" Now, with the elders as witnesses, Boaz states the issue to the other relative. The original owner of the land was the deceased Elimelech, who was closely related to both of them. They were probably cousins. Normally, the land would have passed to his sons, but they too were deceased. So as Elimelech's widow, Naomi had the legal right to sell the land. But in order to keep the land in Elimelech's line, it had to be purchased by his nearest relative as the kinsman redeemer. Boaz informs the man that he is the closest relative and that he, Boaz, is after him. So the man obviously is eager to acquire the property. So he states his intention to go ahead and acquire it. But then Boaz tells the man something that makes the deal a whole lot less attractive. Because Ruth was the widow of Mahlon, she also had a share in the land. And as a redeemable widow, whoever bought the land as the kinsman redeemer also had the responsibility of taking Ruth and fathering children through her so that the land would pass to them in Mahlon's name, who was the heir of Elimelech. The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Well, apparently having to take Ruth in the bargain was the fly in the ointment for the nearest relative. It's interesting that the man uses the phrase, "I cannot redeem it," instead of, "I do not wish to redeem it." If you were here last Wednesday, we saw in Deuteronomy 25 that if a man refused to perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer, he was publicly disgraced. Since he does not want to be disgraced, the man is careful to say that he cannot redeem Mahlon's inheritance rather than he will not. So he's stating that he has an impediment. Now the reason that he gives is that he doesn't want his own inheritance diminished. If he bought the inheritance of Elimelech and Mahlon, he could not keep it for his own family. It would have to pass to the children that he would get through Ruth. And so his own children would not get to inherit that land. But he would still be out the price that he paid for that land, so that money would then not be available to his heirs. The other reason that he may be that he already has a wife and he's not willing to take on another, even though in that culture this would have been socially acceptable reason for having more than one wife. His present wife would probably not have looked kindly on Ruth or her husband as he fulfilled his duty toward Ruth. And there may have been another motive why the man didn't want to redeem Ruth, and it may have been just good old-fashioned prejudice. Ruth was a Moabite, and he may not have wanted his social standing marred by having a Moabite wife. Nevertheless, the man could have redeemed Ruth if he had wanted to. And since he chose not to redeem Ruth, she would have been within her rights to demand that he be publicly shamed per Deuteronomy 25:9. But, as we know, this is precisely how Ruth, Naomi, and I think Boaz too, wanted it to work out. So nobody got shamed. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter, that a man removed his sandal and gave it to another. This was the manner of attestation in Israel. Verse 8. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. This removing of the sandal was an interesting custom in the ancient Near East. One source says that the shoe was a picture of walking on the land that someone owned. Thus, if a person wanted to symbolize transfer of ownership or the right of ownership, then he would just remove his shoe and give it to the person who was going to purchase the land. Apparently, this custom was not connected to the one in which the spurned widow pulled the shoe off the foot and spit in the face of the one who refused to redeem her. It was a different issue. So, the man repeats his assertion that he cannot buy it, and he removes his sandal to seal the bargain, transferring his right to redeem the land and Ruth to Boaz. Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon." Verse 10, "Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." The verse identifies not only the elders, but all of the people who are present as legal witnesses to the transaction that just took place. When Boaz says, I have bought, he is establishing his full right to the family possessions, not just Elimelech's, but his sons as well. Now, it's interesting to consider Chilion, who is the other brother who was married to Orpah. You'll remember her from chapter 1, the widow who stayed in Moab. Since Orpah did not return with Naomi and Ruth, she apparently forfeited her right to be redeemed. And so Chilion died without any heirs, and his share of the inheritance then devolved down to the children that Ruth would bear to Boaz in the name of Mahlon. Is that too confusing? It's a little convoluted, but, you know, it's understandable. Verse 11, and all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Verse 12, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. The elders and the people affirm that they are witnesses to the transaction, which is now sealed with the full force of legality. Now the people speak their blessing upon the union of Boaz and Ruth, praying that they will be fruitful, and that Ruth will be like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. They add their petition that Boaz, already a prosperous and important man in Ephrathah, in Bethlehem, will prosper even more in Ephrathah and rise to even greater prominence in Bethlehem. Remember from the first session that Ephrathah is the region around Bethlehem. The word wealth in chapter 11 is that same word kail that we saw back in verse 2:1 that was used to describe Boaz. And also in chapter 3, verse 11, Boaz used it to describe Ruth. It means wealth, excellence, valor, strength of character. The people then are praying for the prosperity due to persons that display such kail, such wealth, such wealth of integrity. Now, the reference to Perez is interesting. Perez was the ancestor of the Ephrathites in general and the Bethlehemites in particular. He was one of two twin sons born to Tamar by Judah, who was one of the 12 sons of Israel. Tamar's story, which you can read in Genesis 38, was similar in some respects to Ruth's in that she became a widow of one of Judah's sons. To make a long story short, none of Judah's other two sons acted as kinsman redeemer to her, so she disguised herself as a temple prostitute and enticed Judah to sleep with her. When she became pregnant, it came out that Judah was the father, who actually was qualified to be her kinsman redeemer according to the ancient custom. So Judah himself became her kinsman redeemer, even though he didn't do it knowingly. Interesting story. Genesis 38, read it. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now this is a reminder that all good gifts, all good things are gifts from God. Boaz and Ruth may have come together as husband and wife, but it was the Lord who gave the conception. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's James 1:17. Now, verse 14 of chapter 4, Ruth. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the the father of David. Now, it's interesting that the emphasis shifts from Ruth to Naomi. The story started out with Naomi as a widow with no sons and no visible means of support. And now it finishes her with a legal kinsman, the child of Boaz and Ruth. The security of her old age now appears to be assured. Naomi's women friends have been witnesses to the remarkable and obviously divinely guided transformation in her life circumstances, so that they give glory to the Lord. They pray a blessing on the child that he might become famous and significant in Israel, very similar to the blessing that the elders and the people at the gate prayed for Boaz. They pay special tribute to Ruth, who they say is better than seven sons to Naomi, in recognition of the wonderful qualities that she displayed in her loyalty to Naomi and her willingness to put herself out there to improve their lot in life. Now, it's a bit unusual for the neighbor women to give the child his name. Usually, it's the father or the mother who names a newborn. They had all become Naomi's friends even before she and her family departed from Moab. And after her return stirred great interest among them, perhaps they became so emotionally invested in Naomi and her situation that they suggested the name Obed, and Ruth and Boaz were inclined to accept the advice. Obed means servant in Hebrew. This is consistent with the women's blessings in verse 15 when they prayed that Obed would be a restorer of Naomi's life and a sustainer in her old age. And now verse 18 through 22. These are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Now verses 18 through 22, we see a curious thing. The genealogy of King David is presented beginning with Perez, who's the son of Judah. Perez was tied in earlier when the people at the gate delivered their blessing on the union of Boaz and Ruth. Now maybe this is being done to show the continuity of the hand of God directing the events of history. When we look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ as is presented in the book of Matthew, we see that this little genealogy is just a snippet out of a much larger one in Matthew. When we look at the Matthew genealogy, it's interesting to note the women who are mentioned in it. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and of course Mary, the mother of Jesus. All of these women were very remarkable women who have been given honored places in our Lord's genealogy. They're a testimony to God's grace and illustrations of how God can use people who live according to his righteous commandments. One of the major themes that runs through the whole book of Ruth has to do with the issue of inheritance. With the concept of the kinsman redeemer, God devised a way for inheritance to be preserved even in the face of an early death of a person before he could produce an heir. We've already looked in some detail at the concept of the kinsman redeemer and the role that he played in preserving the inheritance of Israel. So I think a good way to wrap up this study would be to take a look at the inheritance that we as Christians have through our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have 9 points on the Christian's inheritance. Point one, Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the victor in the spiritual conflict is the heir of all things. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. That's Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Point 2, inheritance is based on sonship. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those that believe in his name. John 1:12. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's Romans 8:16-17. Galatians 3:26-29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, and there is neither slave nor free man, and there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:26-29. Point 3. To inherit from God, a person must possess the life of God, that is, salvation resulting in eternal life. Titus 3:5-7. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's Titus 3:5-7. 1 John 5:11-12. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. 1 John 5:11-12. Point 4. Therefore, salvation is the qualification for inheriting from God. Colossians 1:9-14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Salvation is the qualification for inheriting from God. Point 5. We have an inheritance because we share the destiny of Christ. The true doctrine of predestination is that we share Christ's destiny. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. It's Ephesians 1:11. Point 6. As joint heirs with Christ, we also share in Christ's election. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. As joint heirs with Christ, we also share in Christ's election. And point 7, our inheritance is related to the doctrine of eternal security. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Point 8. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment for our inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. That's Ephesians 1:14. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. And point 9, Abraham's inheritance is the pattern and the illustration of the heritage of believers. Romans 4, 9, verses 13 through 16. Romans 4, verses 9, 13 through 16. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And then verses 13 through 16. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's Romans 4, verses 13 through 16. Well, we've come at last to the close of this little study of Ruth. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I found it to be a very interesting study and an illumination of life in early Israel, as well as many of the pertinent doctrines of the faith. Roy and Joyce are going to be back Wednesday evening. And I'd like to thank Ray, Mike, and Katie, and Edie, and Julie for their very welcome assistance during these last five sessions. Thank you very much. Let's bow for prayer, please. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful book of Ruth. Thank you that you can take the story of people who lived 3,300 years ago and infuse it with your timeless truths to make it relevant to us in the 21st century. Thank you for the assurance of our eternal security and the eternal inheritance we have by virtue of the fact that we are your children, sealed by the Holy Spirit and indwelled by Him as the earnest payment of our wonderful inheritance in Jesus. Help us to never lose sight of who we are in Jesus and the tremendous privilege we have of sharing in the evangelization of the lost by showing through our lips and our lives the wonderful love of Jesus. And for anyone who may be hearing this message who has never believed in Jesus Christ, we pray that he will understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And we pray that that person will commit his life and eternal destiny to him by accepting him as his personal Lord and Savior through faith. Bless now, Father, this assembly through the truths that you presented to us this morning. May they be a source of growth and challenge to us all. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.
shepherd lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessing Jesus, thou hast bought us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessing Jesus, thou hast bought.